It's interesting that when we consider the Bible, the book, the Word of God, and how it communicates, how it teaches. How do we approach the Bible? Do we just pick it up, begin reading, and say, okay, this is what it means? Or is it some type of system that we go by? Is it something that we go by that aids us in receiving the communication from God that God has communicated? Many people open up the Bible and they get to the passage, I believe, Mark chapter 9, 44 through 47. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Well, you know what? My foot is offending me. I better cut it off. Or if my eye offends me, pluck it out. But God is not talking literal. Figurative language. But then you think about passages like what Paul said, for we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Give an answer to things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Well, that's figurative. No, it's literal. How do we know how the Bible teaches? When we consider at least one statement that I made this morning, that an accurate interpretation of the scriptures will render the best results of Christianity. We have to keep those things in mind, that it matters how we interpret. And the reason why it matters is because we want to make sure that we conclude how God concludes. Well, that's your interpretation. That's how you see it. I think that's a dangerous attitude. Let me tell you why. Because when we consider the scriptures, there is one meaning for everything that God says. Now, that could be different application. That's just like me saying I love my wife. But someone else might look at it differently. Well, he loves his wife, but he really doesn't. He just likes her a lot. But if I say I love my wife, I love my wife. If I say I'm in love with my wife, well, yeah, he says he's in love with his wife, but he's just highly passionate about her. No, you take a person at their word. Because it is just as important for me to interpret what is being said as it is important for the person who is saying what they say to mean what they say. We live in a time, and it is a politically correct time that we live in, where people are putting words in other people's mouths. People are writing certain things and say, well, that's not what I meant to write, but you put it in writing. When we consider these words, friends, this is nothing new. And one thing that we can trust God on is that he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And we can take God at his word. If we can't, why don't we pack up our Bibles, let's get on out of here, let's go do what we want to do. But the very fact that we can actually go to the Word of God and conclude based upon what God has taught us in his Word, friends, we can actually have a confidence that we can go to heaven, that we can live properly, that we can live righteously before God. But if we can't, then we're all in trouble. When we consider the art and science of interpreting Scripture, just going to speak to you for a few minutes on some things that I've been learning, and it has helped me in my own personal life. Make no mistake about it, friends. You can't live a godly life unless you know what God has said. When we consider the art and science of interpreting Scripture, the methods that we go by in order to receive the message from God, we have to take some rules, if you will. And just as there are rules in this life, rules in marriage, rules in relationships, there's rules when it comes to having a relationship with God. There are rules. Reminded what Jesus said on one occasion, if you love me, you know the rest. Keep my commandments. Those are rules. There's one preacher up in the Plano area who says, you know, this is not about rule keeping. Yes, it is. It's all about rule keeping. Try to have a wife or a husband and not keep rules inside of that marriage and see what happens. It's about rule keeping. We're in a marriage with Jesus Christ. And so the very fact that we are in this particular marriage with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having a relationship with our Father, there are rules that we have to abide by. But when we consider the application of those rules, the application of the rules of hermeneutics is very important, because it's not about just knowing what God says, but how do I put this into practice? How do I put into practice Mark chapter 9, 44 through 47? Well, if my eye is offending me, pluck it out. No, what Jesus is actually teaching us, if your eye is offending you, don't look that way. Don't concentrate on those things. Look at something else. Focus on something else. Reminds me of horse races. And how horse racers put blinders on their horses. And the reason why is because they want their horses to be looking forward. Focus. It's interesting that we have blinders in the Bible that helps us to stay focused. When we consider the Word of God and the word interpretation, if you will, you take some of these notes. I'll just kind of give you some passages just to ponder. But the idea of opening up, Genesis 40 and verse 8, the idea of interpretation, Proverbs 1 verse 6, I'll go through these here in a second. The idea of a breaking or a solution, Judges 7, 13 through 15. An explanation, Daniel chapter 2 verse 4 through 7. A translation, Ezra 4 verse 7. The reason why I'm bringing these up is because when you consider getting exactly what God has desired for us to get out of His Word, it is actually an exposition of His Word. We're exposing the text. Remember, on this morning, for those who are here, I brought out Psalm 99, verses 1 through 9. And I made a statement this morning that David is the author, the penman of this particular psalm. And I proved it through internal evidence of the Scriptures. Nowhere you'll find David is the writer of this psalm. But we proved it with the phrase holy healed, and how David is the only one that ever used that phraseology. He's the only one. We can prove that David is actually the author of Psalm 99, even though we don't have anything that says David is the author. He's the penman. Also, when we consider God opening up, or as we're going to the Scriptures, we're opening up the Word of God. We're interpreting, we're breaking forth, we're explaining, we're translating. We're taking exactly what God has said in language that is some 4, 5, 6,000 years before our time. And we're trying to understand, what is God teaching me? And friends, it is work to find out what God is teaching you. Oh, yes, I can quote in Romans 8, verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a powerful passage. It's encouraging to say that. And we know that we want God to be for us. But what did Paul mean when he said that? What is the whole context of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through the end of the chapter? Why did he say, well, if God be for you, who can be against you? We got to get to the mind of the author on that. And so when we consider some of these things, we want to make sure that we have some type of understanding. Because keeping in mind that the Bible is written in three different languages, if you will, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, 40 different authors, if you will, span over, what, 4,000 years, if you will, you consider those things. And here we're 6,000 years removed from the creation, 2,500 years under the Mosaic, under the patriarchal system, or 1,500 years under the patriarchal system, 2,500 years under the Mosaic system, and now we're in the Christian dispensation. What did Paul mean? What did Moses mean? What did Ezra mean? How do we come to the conclusion of these things? I venture to say that some people pick up the Bible like they pick up the newspaper. Friends, we have to do better than that. And I can see why people conclude, well, that's what the Bible says. Well, what do you do with passages like in the Hebrews chapter 8, I believe it is? Well, Melchizedek didn't have a mother nor father. We know better than that. Talking about lineage. You see, so we have to be able to reason a little bit. But then in the New Testament, you have three words. You have hermeneuo, dehermeneuo, and epilusis. May mean nothing to you, but this is what is the idea. When you think of hermeneuo, think of interpretation. You remember what was said, I think it was Jesus. Look at John 1 real quick. When you consider, they had to work with some of the things that they had during that particular time as well. In John chapter 1, I believe it's verse number 38. Yes. Then Jesus turned and seeing them followed, saying to them, "What do you see?" And notice what he says. They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, that's our word hermeneuo, teacher. That's interesting that the Bible gives us the translation of rabbi. It means teacher. You drop down a couple verses and look at verse number 42. And verse number 42, really you can look at 41 talking about Christ the Messiah, but verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is hermeneuo or meth hermeneuo, a stone. It's interesting how God even gives us some of these things. Well, look at Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, we see another word being used here. And Sister Aiken, sister, we were talking about this morning. In Luke chapter 24, in verse number 27, notice what the Bible here says. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded," there's our word right there for de hermeneuo, "to them all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself." You know what that word means? He explained through and through. In essence, there was not one point that Jesus did not make with those on the road to Emmaus concerning him through the prophecies. He hit every single point. Can you imagine knowing the Bible like that? That you can hit from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis 22, Genesis 26, Genesis 49, 10, 2 Samuel 7. And he's just going there and he's explaining these things to them. And no wonder he said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" They were hearing the word. And so that's powerful that this is said the way that it was said. Look at Acts 9:36. This word here is used in Acts 9 and verse 36. Why are these things important? Because we want to conclude properly. Friends, I guarantee you, I've done it. I'm pretty sure some of y'all have done it. I have misinterpreted scriptures and it has led to misapplication in life. And we cannot have the mentality and idea, "Well, that's just the way you see it." We can't think like that. And the reason why we can't think like that, because when God teaches something, that's what it means. That's what it means. And so no wonder the Bible demonstrates to us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, search the scriptures. When someone is up preaching and teaching, we need to make sure that they're telling the truth. And if they're off on one even single point, we need to say, "Hey, why don't you think about that?" And the humble teacher, preacher, elder, doesn't matter who he is, he ought to make sure that he goes back and check it out. He wants to make sure that he's right with God so he can be right with the people. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, notice what the Bible there says. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated, that's our word, Dorcas. And so here, it's powerful that these words are brought up the way that they're brought up. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Here, the word epilusis is being used, and it literally means translated or translation. Here we see something in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think this would be a good class for maybe like a Tuesday or a Thursday night, something just to be thinking through. We could take our time and look at some of these things. Why? Because we want to know what God says. We don't want to guess. We want to know. And this is not a time for bullying, saying, hey, you know what? This is what it means. I don't care what you say. No, that's the wrong attitude. The attitude we have is, what did God say? What did Apostle Paul say? What did John say? In 2 Peter 1 in verse number 20, notice what your Bible says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private, here's our word, interpretation. Literally, when you think of this particular word, loosing. In essence, God did not leave it up to man's genius to demonstrate or figure out how he ought to live his life before him. We don't come up with our own rules, our own interpretation, what I think is right. No, we stay with what God has said. From what I've studied, there's about five, and depending on, I guess, who you talk to, but there are five obstacles that have to be overcome. Number one, there's the obstacle of chronology. And we already talked about how the Bible is written over a span of time. Number two, we have to deal with the historical background. What is the history of what's going on in the context that we're dealing with? Number three, we have to deal with the geographical background. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he came down. Remember he went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up on a hill, the geographical location. And so when Jesus was walking and now he's at Jacob's well, no wonder he says, and he was tired. Why? Because he was walking up. He was tired. He was fatigued. He was in human form. And so we got to keep that in mind. There's a cultural background that we have to deal with. And last but not least, you have to deal with the linguistics, the language. And so we keep those things in mind as we're studying the scriptures. And the reason why? Because we want to keep the settings in mind as we are studying. There are five things I want us to put under there. Why is it important for us to accurately interpret the scriptures? Why is hermeneutics, and I know I'm using technical terms, and exegesis important? Why are these important? Number one, they're important because a knowledge of interpretation is important because the scriptures contain information about God. It's important because the scriptures contain information about God. Number two, it's important because the scriptures contain reasons and acceptable methods of worshiping God. There's something that's big right now, even in the churches of Christ. And that is the idea of, y'all listen to this, praying to Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, there is no scripture whatsoever to pray to Jesus. Nope. You can't, you won't find it. Not properly interpreted. You know who we pray to? We pray to the Father. But if our hermeneutic is off, if our interpretation is off, we'll be praying to Jesus. I'm not just going to say that and not give you scripture. Y'all know better than that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, we understand that prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. Just like singing, offering, just like preaching, the Lord's Supper, all five actions of worship are pointed toward the Father. And so here, as a spiritual house, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, notice, acceptable to God through. The idea of through is the idea of a tunnel. That the only way to get to the Father, you got to go through Jesus Christ. And some brethren say, well, you know, that's just your opinion. I mean, I see it a little different. Who cares how you see it? What's God say? I'm not trying to be mean. I just want us to be right. And it bothered me even when I first obeyed the gospel. These people I used to hear people pray to Jesus. And they'll start off with Jesus, and then they'll say, in Jesus' name. That didn't make any sense to me. Like, how do you pray to Jesus and then say, in Jesus' name? really, we're praying to the Father through Jesus Christ. When I'm preaching, I'm representing the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way that we get to the Father, John 14:6. And so when we consider that, hermeneutics and exegesis is vitally important. Well, what does it matter? They're all God. Because we're talking about an order. And just as the Father gave his word to the Son, John 12:48-50, and that the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, John 15:26, the Holy Spirit was the one that born along the apostles and prophets, and so they wrote it down, and whereby when we read, we can have knowledge of the mystery. It's very important that we know how to study. And that we're just not picking up the Bible and just reading. We want to know, how do we approach God in worship? Let me tell you of a few individuals that didn't approach God right. Cain. Cain didn't approach God correctly. As a matter of fact, the Bible demonstrates to us in Hebrews 11 and verse number 4 that his worship was not excellent at all. We take notice of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Not good. You know what God did with them? He killed them on the spot. And I understand better now why God had to do that. Because they were priests. The priesthood had just begun, if you will. And how were the people to approach God? How does a sinful man approach a holy God? Through sacrifice. And so the priests, Brother Royce, were very important. And so if the priests are altering and doing their own thing and offering sacrifices unto God, God know that the people are going to do the same. And God said, I can't have this. They're done. Fire devoured them straight from heaven. God, was you harsh for that? How dare you do that? No, because that's the only way that people can approach God is through the priesthood. And so Jesus, being our high priest, he did all things well. And that's why we go through him, not over him, not over him, not around him, not under him. We go through the Christ. The next one, number 3, is important to know the rules of interpretation that we might renew our minds, put on the character of Christ. It's interesting that in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible there teaches us that we ought to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. How? Through his will, through his word, through his knowledge. Titus 3, verse 4. And so when we consider these excellent points, God wants us to have our minds renewed every single day. You remember, Brian, where Paul said, though our outward man perish, the inward man is being what? Renewed. Every single day. That's why, Brother Teddy, our bodies can be breaking down. We can be in the hospital, ready to die. And then, but on the inside, the mind, like, I'm ready to go see my Lord. Quoting scripture, singing songs. Why? That inner man, he's not affected by the outer man. But then putting on the character of Christ. With this mind being you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, it's important for us to have a proper understanding of interpreting Scripture. The next is important to know the science of interpreting Scripture because it is our only standard of belief. It's the only one we have. There's not another. And we know this for a fact because God speaks to us through His Son. His Son sent the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit born along the apostles wrote it down, and now we have the very mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through the end of the chapter. Last but not least, it's important to know hermeneutics and exegesis, or the art and science of interpreting Scripture and its application, in order to accurately preach and teach the Word of God. You know how dangerous it is for me, Mike Bonner, to get up and preach and not know what I'm talking about? You realize how dangerous that is? Brother Dennis, why is that dangerous? Why is that dangerous? But Royce, why is that dangerous? I will lose my soul if I don't know what I'm talking about. Friends, that's serious. There are days, and I'm just being totally honest with you, there are days that I get anxiety because I wonder if I got that text right. And it's not really that big of a deal. It's a big deal. And Brother Ventura, there's so many, they don't even think about it. What you going to preach tomorrow? The Holy Spirit will tell me. You would be better off playing Russian roulette. Because at least it just might click. That's how important the souls of men are. That's how important the truth of the gospel is. And every gospel teacher and every elder in the Lord's church, I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about every single one, ought to take this job serious. James 3, be not many teachers, for they shall receive a greater condemnation. Serious. And so, since it's serious for me to teach it, it has to be just as serious to hear it. Why? Because my soul, it's going to either thrive or not thrive based upon the interpretation of the scriptures. So how do we get this? Let me end with this. Y'all give me another 30 minutes. I'll have you out by 7. First of all, we have to understand that Jesus is the one in whom God sent. We have to understand that. Born of a virgin, born of the Spirit, grew up, learned the will of the Lord, and he did. Hebrews 5, verse 8, learned it. And that's why we can follow him. Because he learned it. And then when he was immersed at John's baptism, Holy Spirit, John 3, went about preaching, went about teaching, and now Jesus exclaims in John chapter 6, turn your Bibles there, that God is going to do some things, and it's only going to be through his Son. In John chapter 6, notice what your Bible there has to say, starting at verse number 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The word draws there is very interesting, very graphic too. It's the idea, Brother Stephen, of pulling. He's pulling. Now that's interesting. Because what God is doing is, he got his word going out, and as the heart is receiving the word, God is pulling. He's pulling them in. He's pulling them in. And that's why it's important for us to just throw it out there. Just throw the seed out there. Just throw the word out there. Why? Because God's word is not going to return unto him what? Void. It's pulling. Notice what he goes on to say. That's a graphic word. It's powerful. And where was I? Okay, there I am. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be what? Taught. How will God pull? God will pull when the teaching goes out. They will all be taught of God. Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God is actually the one doing the teaching. He's actually the one hoping that you will learn. Why? So you can come to his Son. Because he knows that the only way that you're going to come to him is through the one in whom he sent. So you got all of these people who are teaching false Christ. You got Eastern religions now. They're coming up. They're saying, well, this is my way to God. You go through Christ. I'm going to go through this individual. Jesus said, I'm the way to the Father. But then notice what he goes on to say. As a matter of fact, the idea of coming to me, let's do some cross-referencing real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 27 and following. In Matthew chapter 11, this is why it's important for us to interpret properly. I told someone the other day, this was interesting, that if it takes you a month to study a subject, in order for you to conclude, you take that month. Because the last thing you want to do is speak where God hasn't spoken. In Job 42 and verse number 8, you remember the friends of Job? They spoke. And God was going to punish them. He said, you go to my servant Job. He's going to pray for you because you spoke things that were not right about me. That's what he said. That's how important this is. So in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 27, notice what the Bible there says. All things have been delivered to me. This is Jesus speaking. By who, Jesus? By my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills. Now here's the operative word right here. To reveal. It is through the revelation of God's word that God is going to teach men and women of who he is. Through revelation. And so when we consider these things, no wonder Jesus said in verse number 28, come to me. You come to me. If you want to hear about the teachings of my Father, come to me. And then look at Luke chapter 10 and verse number 22, and then we'll make some application. And Luke chapter 10 and verse number 22, notice what the Bible there says. Powerful. Blows my mind when I think about these things. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. How do I know who God is? Through the revelation of the Word of God. That's how I know who God is. There are people, they're trying to know God by some feeling. Well, I know God is in my heart. I feel him. Well, you got to get into this Word in order to know who God is. Because he demonstrates who he is through his Word. And that's why we brought out that point this morning from the Psalms that God magnifies his Word above his name. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God telling us, I'm powerful, but I magnify my word above my identity. Now that's powerful right there. In essence, God, you have left us your word, and because you have left us your word, that's your representation down here upon the earth. And when we go against the representation that is down here upon the earth, we actually go against the one who sent the word of God. And when we stay with the representation with God has left us, which is the word, then we're actually in line with the word of God or with God himself. And so it's a powerful concept to understand that the Father draws man to his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father draws man by teaching man of himself. The Father has made it possible for any man to hear his instruction. Therefore, those who learn from the instructions of God are taught of God. Those who are taught of God are drawn to the Son, Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, we want to go to the Word of God, but we want to accurately find the conclusions that God has given us. And so there's a passage, Psalm 119, verse 160 in the ASV. It's only in the ASV. It's interesting. The sum of thy word is true. It's not in the King James. It's not in the New King James. But the ASV actually translates it better. The sum of thy word is true. Literally, when you bring all of the scriptures together, and right now, a very sad situation in Odessa has taken place. And what I heard one of the investigators say, we're gathering up all of the evidence right now. Right now, we got 15 different crime scenes. Don't you know that the word of God is like that? You got to gather all of the evidence before you conclude. I guarantee you, if you leave one piece of the evidence out before you conclude, you're going to conclude wrong. I've done it. And it's embarrassing. It is just embarrassing when you conclude before you have all of the evidence. But when you have all of the evidence, you can stand, and it doesn't matter who confronts you. It doesn't matter who disagrees with you. This is all of the evidence. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll end with this verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's look at this. Many preachers love to quote the first part of this verse. The secret things are of God, and they leave it at that. Shame on us. Quote it all. Look at it all. Because God said something in that verse through Moses. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Here it is. But those things which are what? Revealed. The Hebrew there is the idea of uncovered. Belongs to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the word of this law. Friends, do not ever conclude anything that you can't find in here. Don't do it. I'm begging you. If you can't find it in here, yet it's in somebody's book, it don't matter. If it's not in this book, leave it alone. Because if God hasn't spoken on it, that means he doesn't want us to bother with it. But if God has spoken on it, he says, I want you to know it. I want you to reason with it. I want you to understand it, and then I want you to obey it. And that's fair. Because he's the one that's offering salvation. He's the one that wants us to be saved. And sometimes, and I do it, and shame on me. Sometimes I presume on God. Sometimes I assume. Let's not do that. Let's speak where God speaks. Let's do what God has said. And it's all right to be a stickler for the word of God. That is okay. Satan did one thing in the garden. Thou shalt not surely die. He just added one word, not, and changed the course of humanity. It is so important for us properly interpret this grand book, but it takes time. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. I want you to consider sitting down and studying God's word on what you must do in order to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What must you do? Number one, you have to be humble. What do we mean by this? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's humility. Take up his cross daily. Follow me. You got to humble yourself. You got to tell yourself, I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the answers. And maybe there's some questions I have that I need a biblical answer for instead of the emotional arguments and answers. Two, you have to hear the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Must be willing to repent of your sins, turn away from sin. It's a 180. It's turning away from Satan, turning toward God. Not saved yet, because you just changed your mind, which leads to a change of life in view of eternal life. But then you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you do that, now you're ready for baptism. You're ready to go down in the watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away, to come in contact with the blood of Christ, the one who is the propitiation for our sins, and be raised to walk in the newness of life. In that order. But be faithful. Live accurate. What does that mean, Brother Mike? Does it mean that I'm going to be perfect? You'll be perfect in Christ, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. You know, we're going to sin every now and then. But the beauty of the redemptive process is that God has given us an avenue to say, Father, I have sinned against you. Forgive me. The problem is when people sin against God, but they don't turn and ask God for forgiveness. Maybe a child of God, you need special prayer. Maybe you need to repent. It takes a lot of courage to repent. Maybe some shame. When was the last time you repented? Well, I ask God to forgive me every day. It's hard to repent. It's hard. It's not just change of mind. You got to change your action. You got to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. It's not just saying I'm sorry to God, but it's actually turning away from the sin. I can't have a chick on the side and say, you know what, Father, I'm sorry, and keep on going back to the chick. I got to leave the chick alone. That's repentance. And the Bible's full of it. This book, it's a powerful book, but it stings at times. But it brings forth fruit that is immeasurable and that'll lead us right back to God. Let's stand, let's sing.